So last week we said that peace comes from loving Jesus. I mean, we literally looked at, oh, you want the kids to leave? Okay, kids, head on off to children's church. Y'all have a great time. Y'all go enjoy. Let me just see how many are going. Okay, I think you might be okay. Greg, you're not a kid. So, just so you know. Every wife says that of her husband. Last week, we said that peace comes from loving Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands, right? In fact, he says, in just like this little short period, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, or some version of it, four different times, three times in the positive, one in the negative. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. He who obeys my commands is the one who loves me. The negative means this. He says, the one who doesn't obey my commands doesn't love me. Jesus defines love not as, I have some warm, fuzzy feelings towards you. I think you're a good guy. I'd vote for you for president. Oh, we could snuggle. That's not love. Love, according to Jesus, is you love me enough to trust me that what my ways, what I say are my ways and my commands for you are best. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's huge. And then peace comes from that. And in that context, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I ain't giving as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. So we obey by faith because we know and we believe that his ways are best, even if it means a sacrifice on our parts. And so what we have been talking through in this moment and where we are in our nation, in our world, here's what we're trying to get to, and this is what we've been trying to get to. It's time for you and I to decide, will we live for Jesus alone? It is that time. Will we trust him and follow him when it's not convenient and when it's not easy? And by the way, that's when it means you're trusting and following. Because when it's convenient and easy, that ain't trusting and following. That's doing what I want to do. But that's what the faith is. And that's what we now have to choose or will very soon, which is good since that's what, historically, that's what Christianity is. Following Jesus when it's not easy and it's not convenient. And again, just as a reminder, we said this last week, struggling with anxiety isn't sin. And aren't you glad? Because the good religious people are going to adjust their halos, polish them up real good and say, you know, if you would just trust God and get rid of that, you wouldn't have to have worry and anxiety. Thank you, Mr. Fake. Appreciate that very much. On the other side over here are us humans who struggle with some things here and there. And I'm not talking about clinical and debilitating. We know that that's not the issue. Like, we understand that there are times where you just shut down and maybe you need some meds, you need some counseling. We understand because we're all broken in various ways. Isn't that true? Let's just be on the real here. But even just regular worry and anxiety isn't a sin if you're struggling. If you're constantly giving in, you're not willing to trust God. There may be some things. But Paul himself says, I have on me daily my anxiety for all the churches. Now, this is the same guy who said, be anxious for nothing but in all things by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And yet he uses the same word. I looked it up, the anxiety thing. He uses the same word when he says, I have daily on me my anxiety for all the churches. In other words, I struggle too. We're just human. So you don't have to polish up your words and say, you know, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm really worried. I mean, I just have some concerns for my son. No, dude, you're worried for your son. That's okay. We'll be glad to pray for you. In fact, you want to make your anxiety your ally so it drives you to prayer and you trust God more. So what happens when I let fear rule my decisions? You ever done that? You make decisions out of fear. I'm scared right now, and I'm just going to quickly zig this way and zag that way, and I'm going to do this because I'm scared, and I need to, rather than trusting God and making a decision to be faithful to him because I believe him, even in hard times, even in chaotic times. We're going to look at that today. What happens when I make decisions based on fear? And throughout Scripture, you'll see folks who do that, and I can just tell you just straight up, every time I've made a decision based on fear, I've screwed up and caused myself more pain every single time. So we'll be in Matthew 25. And Matthew 24 and 25, just in case you want to kind of delve a little deeper, and for my theologian folks in here, talks about the kingdom of heaven. And it's not written to the church, it's written to people who live during the tribulation, specifically the Jews. It is the end of the tribulation before the millennial reign. And if you're just looking for, if you're at home, you're like, I'm going to take some notes, I'm going to show where he's wrong. No problem, I probably am. But Daniel 9 and Revelation 6 is how you cross-reference this. Matthew 24 and 25, it is called the Olivet Discourse. It describes the events leading to the return of Christ during that seven-year tribulation period. And one of the things it says is that the Christians alive at that time will be judged by how they treat the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, those who come to faith, who love Jesus, who are witnesses of him during that time. And so you'll read, I was naked and you clothed me. I was in jail and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me some water. Well, that is a sign of salvation akin to ministering to Jesus himself. And so that's what it's talking about during a tribulation period especially, that you would take care of the Jewish folks. He says, as you've done to the least of these, my brothers. There's a change in verbiage when he says this. He's talking about Jewish believers, 144,000 during the millennial or during the tribulation. So covenant, and here's the point of this, and it's just kind of an aside, but this is a freebie. Take this. Covenant hasn't ended. You need to know this. When God makes a covenant, he does not end that covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. What did Abraham do to get in on the covenant? Took a nap. Seriously, look it up. Took a nap. He did nothing. God in these symbols goes through this fire and there's your covenant. What did you do to get in on the covenant with, of Jesus? Not a thing. The Father made the covenant with the Son on the cross because you have to have the shedding of blood. So it was the cross that did it. You get in on it. Is it contingent upon you? Not at all. It's contingent upon what Christ has done on the cross. It is a finished work. So covenant doesn't end. Even in tribulation, you're supposed to care for the Jewish people. Now let me take the shot across the bow because you need to know this. One of the ways you can tell biblical Christians from unbiblical Christians is how they treat God's covenant people, the Jews. We're supposed to care for. You say, yeah, but they're in sin. Yeah, so are you sometimes, and God gives you grace. They're still his covenant people. He will deal with their sin, but they're in rebellion. Yes, God will deal with that. We're supposed to treat them correctly. We're supposed to, we're called to. Not according to wants, but according to needs, because that's what love is. And in the tribulation, especially so. Because that's when there will be great hatred. The last 3.5 years, great hatred of the Jews. That's why you know Hitler was an antichrist. One of his desires for wrath was that it would be poured out upon God's covenant people, the Jews. And so let's go back to this. When believers make decisions founded upon the fear of man, you'll hear this several times, founded upon circumstances, fear of that, or consequences, they become unfaithful and unfruitful. What happens when we make decisions based on fear? Unfaithful and unfruitful. But when we seek to be faithful to the God who called us, and we take those steps of faith, God will give us the courage and empower us to serve him well. And that is our goal. So the issue is faith. Let's jump in. Like I said, we'll be in Matthew 25. Jesus says this, for it, the kingdom of heaven, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. We've dealt with this passage before. We're going to do it a little bit differently today. So he calls his bondservants his slaves. And here's the thing about the slaves. They belong to him. They either sold themselves, most likely sold themselves into slavery for a time to pay off debts. They get to work for him. He gives them a place to stay. He gives them food in their bellies, protection. It's a trade-off. And they are supposed to serve him in his best interest. That is their goal. Hey, I need you to go plow the field. Hey, I need you to go cook some dinner. I need you to, and I'm going to feed you. And it didn't always work that way. Sometimes slaves were treated horribly. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey. He called his slaves, his servants, and entrusted to them his property. Whose property? His property. And it's an entrustment, correct? He hands it to them and says, I need you to take care of this. Entrustment means that you're supposed to do with it what I would do if I were here. Like, I remember my wife used to go on work trips. She'd go to Charlotte because it was like the home place of the bank she worked for. And I'm taking care of our son at home and working from home at the time. And when I heard she was coming home, I used to look around the house and go, crap, she gonna be home in 3.5 hours. Baby, why don't you stop and get some lunch? I'm sure it's a long trip. Why don't you and your workmates, y'all stop, get some lunch. Take your time. I got this. Whole time I'm like, dude, I don't remember eating that burrito, and why is half of it sitting on the couch? So I'm cleaning it up. I'm trying to take care of. Why? Because she left the house with me. So I'm supposed to do with it what she would do if she were there, and she would not do with that burrito what I did with that burrito. Like, the house don't look like it ought to look. He entrusted his property to them to do with what he would do if he were there. What I'm saying is, I was not a good entrustment person with the house. But I love you. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. A talent is approximately 20 years' wages. Let's say that you make 30K a year. I'm not going high, may go a little low, depends. You make 600,000 for 1 talent. By the way, it weighs 75 pounds. 75 pounds of silver. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1. Now you're reading that and you're going, dude, that's not fair. Why'd he get 5? Why'd he only got 2? Dude, I only got 1? Really? That's all I'm worth? You're only going to trust me to 1? Oh, each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. And so what that means is he knows what each one can handle. He has studied his servants, and he knows, like, 5, this guy can handle 5. You know, I think this guy can handle 2. That guy, I'm going to trust him with 1. That's $600,000. I'm going to trust because he can handle that. I'm not going to give more because that's too much for him. And so he knows what each one can handle, and the master expects nothing more than faithfulness with his own ability. Nothing more. Sounds fair when you understand it that way, doesn't it? It's not about who has more. It's not about jealousy and envy. It's about faithfulness with what I can handle. Gratitude that God would give me anything at all. It's all a gift. It's all a grace, every single bit of it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. And if we're honest, in those moments, you know, where we can really be honest with ourselves, if I had what someone else had, the weight of that might crush me because my talent might outweigh my character in that moment. Does that make sense? Like, yeah, I don't know why so-and-so can sing so well, like the voice of an angel, and man, fills stadiums, and I sing and people deconvert. Like, that's a Christian singing? Oh, dude, I'm going to Hinduism. I don't want nothing to do with anything that comes out of, like, God made that. Like, I seriously. But if I had that stage and I had those temptations, it might be that that would be the end of me. And just on our world, don't we have evidence of that all over the place? I watched a certain guy. He was on American Idol. I never really liked the show much, but I happened to see that. And I watched him in his career. And he had started in a Christian band. I'm not going to give the name. I'm not looking to cast shade. But he had been in a Christian band. He did well, made a name for himself, had a band named after him. And I kind of lost track, and I decided to look him up. And it turns out that he's no longer married after multiple affairs, and he's walked away from everything. I'm busy going, why don't I have that talent? Why don't I have their money? Why don't I have... Oh, dude, Lord, thank you that you've given me anything. It changes your perspective when you understand that God could give you so much that it would crush you because your character couldn't sustain it. Those situations couldn't sustain it. Some of us would be crushed. We would be destroyed by the weight of the talent, the gifts, the money that others have. That guy, I think he can handle 5 talents. That other guy, he can probably handle 2 talents. This guy can handle 1. That's her ability. That's what I have given him. Doesn't that change your perspective in a world that wants you to hate somebody who has more? To think you're better because you have more than someone else? Your world sucks. God knows what he's doing. He who had traded, he who had received the five talents, went at once, traded with them, and made five talents more. When you hear the at once, he went at once and got to work. This is going to take time. This is a process. Over time, it happened. And it's a risk to take five talents, each one 100 years' wages, to take millions and begin to trade to try to make a profit. But he has been entrusted. He sees it as a privilege, so he's going to do what the master would do if the master were here. He's simply being faithful. Fear isn't ruling him, but a desire to be faithful. Made five talents more over this period of time. Faithfulness and fear can't both rule at the same time. And what you have to know, and you'll know this intuitively, faithfulness expands. It risks. It trusts. Right? If I do this, they may fire me. That's okay. Who's my provider? If we have this conversation, she may leave me. That's okay. Who has called me to be faithful and do what's right? If I live this way, I may lose some friends. Yeah. I mean, don't be a jerk about it, but yeah. But who sticks closer than a brother? Faithfulness expands, risks trust, fear contracts, pulls in, looks at everyone suspiciously. And you're in a world that wants you to be continually fearful. And there are things that are scary out there. I just mentioned one, right? But you're not meant to live in fear. Your God did not create you to live in fear of the world around you. I got news for you, and I don't want to freak you out, and you may need some trauma counseling afterwards, but I'm just going to tell you, you ain't making out of this thing alive. You ain't getting out of this. You're going to die. Going to happen. Hope you've had a good day. God bless you. It's going to happen, man. Fear finds excuses, refuses to risk anything, views everything and everyone suspiciously, and is always self-centered because it causes you to pull in and take care of self. Faithfulness will find a way. It will trust God. It will see opportunity for God to work even when it can't see how. And those things happen. Dude, march around those walls. Why we march around? Just march around the walls. Okay, what are we going to do to go home? Dude, march around the wall. Didn't we do that yesterday? Do it again. Right? Finally, march around seven times, blow some, we're going to blow some trumpets. We're going to wake them up, just blow the trumpets. I don't see the way, Lord, doesn't matter. It's what I've called you to do. When believers make decisions founded upon, let me say it again, the fear of man, the fear of circumstances, the fear of consequences, they become unfruitful and unfaithful. And every time I have done that, that's been who I've been. When we seek to be faithful to the God who called us, God gives us courage and he empowers us to serve well. And what a blessing that is. So also, he who had two talents made two talents more. Same thing. He could be fearful. He could be, well, it's a risk and I could lose and I could trade and somebody could do me wrong and man, the master would be it. You know what? He called me. He trusted me. It's a privilege to handle these two talents. And so he does what it takes, the hard work of trading and buying and selling to make two talents more. He's grateful for the privilege. But the one who had received one talent, remember, each according to his ability. And so he's been given what the master knows he can handle, what the master knows he has the ability to deal with. And all he's got to do is do what he is capable of. I mean, the bar isn't set high. Just be who you're called to be. That's easy. Just be faithful. Trust. Do what the master would do with it if he were here. That's what an entrustment is. But he would receive the one talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Yeah, he's definitely not acting in good faith. He's not making what you'd call a good faith effort. That's a lot of work, and I could lose that talent, and then the master would be upset with me. You know, got a spot here. Dog was digging earlier anyway. Let's just make that a little bigger. We cover it up, plant some grass. We good. Nobody will ever know. And it's safe. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them after a long period of time. That's why we know it's not just a quick thing. Plenty of time for this guy with the one talent to repent, to be faithful with that one talent. Plenty of time to, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I should have traded. I should have at least done. Plenty of time. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. And I just picture big old wheelbarrows, because those things are 75 pounds a piece, right? What does a hernia feel like? Can you get somebody else to help with the rest? Bring some, right? Said, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. I got 5 talents more. I've done well for you. And he's proud of himself. He's happy. It was a privilege. Thank you for trusting me. Here you go. Not here you go, where's mine? Just thank you. It was a privilege. Oh, isn't that a good description of a believer? Thank you, Lord. It's a privilege to glorify you. That's the blessing in and of itself. His master said, and you know this, you've heard this before, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, faithful, good. And God's description, Christ's description of good and faithful is simply doing what he would do with what you've been given if he were here. Simply being faithful with what you've been given. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you little. We're talking millions. Yeah, in the kingdom of heaven, little. Dude, they paved the streets with better stuff than that. That's just silver. That ain't nothing, man. We call that paving material. I'm going to set you over much because I've shown that you can be faithful with what I gave you. Enter into the joy of your master. If I don't despise, and it's a basic principle, if I don't despise what I'm given, if I don't refuse to be faithful until I get what I want, God will give me more because I've proven myself trustworthy. And by the way, it's not specifically about money. This isn't a money verse. This is an everything verse, basic principle. God, send me as a missionary to, okay, cool, what are you doing with your friends in your neighborhood? Well, I'll be faithful once I get there. No, you won't. Oh, Lord, I need some Bennies. I need some Benjamins. I need to buy a house. What are you doing with the money you already have? What are you doing with the place you already stay in? God, I want a platform. I'm going to make your name known. Cool. What are you doing with the platforms you already have and the places where you already are? If I am faithful with what I've given, what I've been given, God says, yeah, I can trust you with more. But let's start with where you are. And I'm convinced, listen, I'm convinced, especially in our world that says, pay me more, I won't do anything at all. I am convinced that there are Christians who are listening to that nonsense and are missing out what God wants for them because they refuse to be faithful where they are, where God has planted them, where circumstances have taken them. The issue is faithfulness, not what you have and don't have. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means I can be faithful even if I don't have a lot. God resists the proud. Remember this? We've been talking about it. It's been a theme. Gives grace to the humble. You know what the humble do? They gratefully serve wherever they find themselves. That's what the humble do. I don't deserve any of it. I'm not too good for anything. I'm not better than. They're faithful and they see life as a privilege, no entitlements. He also had the 2 talents, came forward. Said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, 150 pounds. Thanks for that. Got a wheelbarrow as well. I'm okay. Made 2 talents more. My wheelbarrow will handle 300 pounds. Sets it before the master. He could have said, well, I only had 2. How come he got 5? That's not fair. How come I didn't get that much? Could have been bitter, which would have short-circuited his willingness to work hard and his feeling of it being a privilege. Could have let it consume him. He didn't. He worked hard. He doubled it. Now, you know where this goes, right? You've read this before. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful. You're a servant. You've done exactly what you ought to do. I entrusted it to you. You did what I would do as if I were there. You serve my interests because that's what a servant is supposed to do for the master. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Same thing. If you're faithful over what you're given, he will set you over more. Same principle. Now, can you feel the tension building in the story? I know you've probably read it before. Can you feel the tension, though? 2 guys, both faithful with an entrustment. One gets less than half of what the other did, but they're both faithful, regardless of how much it is. No jealousy. No, well, when he gives me more, then I'll be faithful. Both of them faithful with what they're given. And then you got the other guy. The one who had received the 1 talent came forward. What was it he did? Remind me, what did he do with his 1 talent? Took it and buried it in the ground where the dog had been digging, so who knows what else was in that hole. took it and buried it in the ground. Would the master have done that? No, it's not faithful. It's not an entrustment at that point. The master would have done something better than that. Master, he says, I knew you to be a hard man. You're a tough guy to please. Reaping where you don't sow, gathering where you... In other words, what am I going to get out of it? I did the cost-benefit analysis. I did the pros and the cons, and I figured, man, it won't take much time to bury it, and there's no risk, and even if I deliver it back to you, so what? What do I get out of it? So I decided not to. So I was... What's that word? I made a decision out of fear. Because if I lost it, you're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You might have taken it out of my hide, and I didn't trust. And so I was afraid. I made a decision out of fear. And I went and I hid whose talent? Oh, I hid yours. And I'm supposed to serve you according to your needs, according to your best interest. But I worried about me because I was afraid. So I pulled in and I was self-centered. And I hid it in the ground. I was afraid you expected a return, but what if I messed up? What if I didn't do it right? What if? Plus, what do I get out of it? Fear-based decisions. Listen, let's do the mirror. It's always good to look in the mirror. If we're honest, fear-based decisions are always selfish, self-centered, and self-pleasing. I'm not afraid for somebody I don't know. I'm always afraid for me. It's always going to be about me. I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. When believers make decisions founded upon the fear of man, fear of consequences, fear of circumstances, they become unfaithful and unfruitful. And that's a prime example right there. He says, here, what you have, well, let me get this off of it. Here, it's a little dirty, but what you have, you know, a little water, that'll shine right up. Here you go, here's your 75 pounds. Hands it back to him. Is the master okay with that? He cool with that? Well, at least I got it back. Or does he expect gratitude for the privilege and a return on investment? Of course he does. How much? Only listen. Here's what he expects. Let me go back to it. Listen. He only expects what that man had the ability to give back. Nothing more. Some of us are going, well, I can't give God a lot. I can't sing well. I can't do much for him. I'll just be glad I'm in the kingdom. No, he's given you talents, gifts, and abilities for his glory. And some of them are going to be worked out in ways nobody will ever see, but he does. Like you believe big things when you pray. Oh, Lord, we need you praying. You will do more in prayer than a lot of people will do in a ton of activity. Well, you know, I'm not much. I just encourage people here and there. Have you seen our world? My God, we need you. Oh. And all he expects is that you would do with what he has given you and the abilities he's allowed you to have. That's all he expects. But his master answered, you wicked and slothful servant. Wicked, slothful, lazy. Christ's definition of wicked is unfaithful with what God entrusts to his servants in this context. His definition of lazy or slothful, unwilling to work, to be faithful as a privilege and an entrustment. I don't think it's going to go well from here. I'm just saying, based on those words, I don't think he's going to hear enter into the joy. I think he's going to hear well done. Now, I may be reading into this. I may be jumping ahead. I don't think it's going to go that way. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. I gather where I have where I scattered no. You knew that it was an entrustment. You knew that you're my servant. You knew that I entrusted you with what I own. You knew that, right? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. You ought. That word is ophelo. It means you owed. It was an obligation. You have at the very least given it to the bankers. At least then I'd have interest on it. Dude, you put it in the ground. Now I got to run water over and get somebody to shine it up. Yeah, this is not going to go well. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. But he's got 10 talents. Yeah, because he's proven that I can trust him. Give him even more to manage. Because he's proven that he will do with what I have given him what is in my best interest. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Why? Because the reason he doesn't have is unfaithfulness to the call, which again is only according to ability, which itself comes from God. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing. Ooh, it went dark, didn't it? Like really quickly, dark and gnashing of teeth. And the point in the original parable, the point is, those who don't belong to Jesus have the fruit of ingratitude with what they've been given. That's the point of the parable. For us, when we're talking about this stuff, when fear rules, we make decisions that keep us from faithfulness. That's the principle. If I'm not obeying him, I don't love him, and there's no peace in my heart. And if I'm not obeying and there's no peace, I'm going to make fear-based decisions. He said, I was afraid. I knew you to be a severe man. You reap where you haven't sown. I was afraid. Fear rules. It draws in and protects self. It is by nature unfaithful to the call to trust God and obey. And I want you to check it versus the guy who is faithful. I've been entrusted with this. The master would not have entrusted me unless he counted me worthy and believed that I could give him a return on his investment. What a privilege. I want to serve him well. Faith produces the peace to trust, follow, serve well. And God says, man, I can bless that. Even for us, even more for us, God will continually call us to that which frightens us. Ooh, let me say it again louder for those in the back. God will continually call us to that which frightens us, because it takes no faith to do that which doesn't scare me. Continually, when we resolve to be faithful, God will fill us with boldness and power. And I'm going to show you this. We're almost there. Hang with me. God will fill us with boldness and power. When we seek to be faithful, let me say it again, to the God who called us, God gives us courage. It comes from him and empowers us to serve him well. The basic principles played out in the life of a real New Testament Christian. I'm going to show you this. Guy's a pastor over the churches of Ephesus. Young dude in his 30s. By the way, if you're in your 30s, you're young. You don't think you are? Wait till you're my age. I'm telling you. Young dude, he has a calling on his life. It has been confirmed by apostles and church elders. And he lets fear rule him. Paul's going to start by saying, I know for a fact you're a genuine Christian. Let me show you this. I recall you're sincere, you're real. Keeping out on the hunt it, faith. That first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. I know you're the real deal. I know you love Jesus. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. The laying on has to do with just saying that I know that God has ordained you. We did that recently with Pastor Corey. You know God has ordained you and given you gifts. He says, I need you to fan into flame. Some versions will say rekindle. By the way, that doesn't mean you sent back your reading device to Amazon and they had to remanufacture and send it. That's not a rekindle. I want you to bring back into flame the gift that you are not using, that God gave you to use. When believers make decisions founded on the fear of man, fear of circumstances, fear of consequences, his was fear of man and consequences for sure, they become unfaithful and unfruitful. Paul goes on, he says, for God has not, you know these verses, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear. You're operating in fear, therefore you've pulled in, you've tried to protect self. Selfishly, you're not using the gift God has given you. That talent is buried in the ground, Timothy. Fan it back into flame. Dig that mug up. Get busy. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment. God's gift is power to accomplish what he's called us to. His gift is love to overcome the fear of man. Love for him, love for others, and sound judgment so we make faith-based decisions rather than acting in fear. That's God's gift. And when you take steps of obedience, he emboldens you and empowers you to take the next step. And when you take that step, he'll give you the boldness and the power to take the step after that. When we seek to be faithful to the God who called us, God gives us courage and empowers us to serve him well. It's a gift from him. And we don't get it until we take the step of obedience, which brings peace and power. Paul goes on, he says, we're almost here. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Dude, you're going to lose some friends, Timothy. Not everybody's going to like you when you serve well. You're a pastor over churches. You're going to have to tell people things that are going to upset them. Tell them anyway. Instead, I love this. You're trying to get a guy not to be fearful. Instead, why don't you come share in our suffering? What? This just went sideways. I thought you were going to tell me like I was going to get like candy and like a horse or something. No, share in suffering for the good news of Jesus Christ, relying on the power of God. Hey, bro, I just wanted to invite you to come and share. Cool, what you doing, Paul? I'm going to suffer for Jesus. I think I'm doing my hair right now. Let me get back to you. I'm finishing up that Netflix series, and I got a couple things going on. I'm waiting for my Rekindle to come back to me. I don't know, but at some point, yeah, but you'll know God's power, Timothy, like never before. And that's part of the call of knowing Jesus. And no, it's not easy, and no, it ain't fun, but it's the call, and it's well worth it. That's scary. I don't want to suffer. You know what's scarier? To look back and to see all the missed opportunities to be faithful to our God. Far scarier. He saved us, Paul says, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's not just preachers. You have a calling on your life as a believer. If you know Jesus, there is a calling on your life according to Christ's purpose, according to Christ's grace, and it's an entrustment. You're meant to live by faith, not by fear. And when you do, he will give you power and love and sound judgment so you can make the right decisions. Every time you make a decision based in fear, you cause yourself pain, and often those around you. It was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, that purpose and that grace. Let me do it this way. Last verse, Ephesians 2:10 simply puts this this way. You know 2:8 and 9. You know this one, right? For by grace you've been saved by. Oh, you guys are almost there. For by grace you've been saved by. And that not of. Yeah, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast or brag. But then 2:10 says why you were saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance or ahead of time for us to do. Yeah, your workmanship, you're fashioned by hand by God, which means you've been given certain gifts, talents, and abilities, and you're only supposed to do what he's given you the ability to do, nothing more. You're not called to be super Christian. Really, seriously, you're not. There are people who have gone and been tied to a pole and kindling all around them. And if they didn't deny Christ, they were going to burn up. And they refused to deny Christ. It was lit, and they literally burned to death. You? Dude, you're in America. I know this isn't America 50 years ago. I know it's not as nice and light and wonderful. But really, how hard is it? Yours is easy, man. You only have to do according to the ability that you've been given. And by the way, if it gets harder for you, if it gets a little tougher, if you're entrusted with more, it means that God says, I believe you have the ability to be faithful. Continue to seek me and you'll be faithful. That's all you got to do. You dig up the talent, dust it off, maybe add a little water, polish it up, and you get busy with, Lord, thank you. You entrusted me with this. I didn't earn it. I didn't ask for it. You've given me this ability, this talent. I know people who are amazing wordsmiths, and like they can do poetry that just blows me away and brings tears to my eyes. Dude, don't shrink back in fear. I know people who can write, and their writing moves my heart and makes me want to serve Jesus more. Dude, don't stop writing. I know people who sing, and they lead us in worship so well. And there's never a time I'm here on a Sunday that my heart isn't moved to praise God for their talent and their ability to lead us to the throne. Whatever you have, And maybe yours is never seen. You just greet people and make them feel welcome. Thank you. Because that's not a just. That's huge. I've been in churches where no one greeted me because I've seen me and I don't blame them. But dude, at least say hi to me. And I've walked right out and went, that was nice, but nobody cared. And we got people here who care. What you're doing matters. And there are people who are, right now you go to work and you're a man or woman of integrity when no one around you is. And maybe they make fun of you. Maybe they don't talk to you as much. Thank you for being faithful where you are. You're called to this. And all you have to do is what God has given you the ability to do with what he has given you. It's simply that easy. And in doing so, you're glorifying him. And that's the goal. That's the goal. Let me remind you what we talked about last week. Peace is your birthright as an adopted child of God. You're not meant to live in fear. You will experience that peace if you will love Jesus according to his definition. And his definition is, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And they're not hard. His commands, love God, heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Dude, that's easy. It's as easy as picking up a cross, denying self, and following him. It's that easy. You'll never face your fears alone. If you're following Jesus and what you're doing, he will always be with you throughout, empowering and directing, and you will know him more intimately than you have ever known him before when you follow him, and it's scary, and he gives you courage in the midst of the fear. Let me just go and stop here.